The book of Exodus, chapter 20. Remember, we traced the children of Israel coming out of Egypt, across the wilderness till they camped at Sinai. Then we've been looking at God giving them the Ten Commandments. These commandments convey God's character. They create within us that conviction of sin. We may think we're doing pretty well, but when you study what the Ten Commandments mean, we see ourselves as sinners. But they point us to the need of a Savior. Verse 7, third commandment. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, as we've been singing about thy name, now we've been reading about the importance that thou dost put upon thy name. O Lord, guide us in our thoughts on this third commandment. Teach us, we pray. Lord, David could write in the Psalms that those commandments were sweet to him. He delighted in them. O Lord, may we delight even in this commandment, for it's in Christ's name we'd ask it. Amen. It's interesting that two of the Ten Commandments have to do with our speech. This commandment, and also the ninth, that refers to thou shalt not bear false witness. Of course, it's out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh, Christ said. Or as some people in Ulster put it, what's in the well comes up in the bucket. In other words, what you are comes out through the mouth. It's an indicator of character. And the way we talk about God reveals the type of person we are. And the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 12 said that all of us will give an account for the words we say. And he actually said it's by our words we will be condemned, and it's by our words we shall be justified. What that means is we'll be declared. It'll show, it'll reveal whether we're righteous or not. It'll reveal the type of person that we are. Now, the first commandment has to do with the object of our worship, God alone. The second commandment has to do with the method of our worship. We're not to use images in worship. We're to worship in spirit and in truth. This third commandment has to do with the nature of our worship. We're not to take his name in vain, but to take it sincerely. Three things. Number one, the definition of his name. What does it mean when it says the name? Well, our names identify us. They identify us. Now, there's a big difference between God's name and our name. You and I were given names before we knew anything about it. In a sense, we didn't choose the name we were given when we were young. Of course, later on, some people can change their name legally, we know that. But generally, we do not choose our name. But the remarkable thing about God is, he chose his own names. Nobody named him. He chose his names. And his name is above every name. Now, also remember, in the Bible times, names were more important than they are today. It was often true that the name of someone revealed the type of character they were. For instance, you'll read about a man called Nabal, N-A-B-A-L. That means fool. The Bible says, as his name, so was he. His name meant fool, and he was a fool. And of course, sometimes parents give their children names, and in adoration of God, a lot of names ending in E-L, Joel, for instance, other names. They signify the parents' trust in God. Samuel asked of God. That's why Hannah named her son that name, linking God's name. But I'm saying God named himself. And those names that he uses reveal his character. You see, it says specifically in the commandment, the Lord thy God. God is the name that describes he's the all-powerful one. He's the strong one, the mighty one, the one that's over all. Now, the word Lord is the word Jehovah. That's his personal name. That's the name that he revealed to Moses and to the Israelites. That's his personal name. I am that I am. In other words, I had no beginning. I always have been. It's a name that's linked to his covenant that he keeps his promise. So you have his personal name here. Now, what does it mean, the definition of his name? Well, it means his character, his power, his personality is all linked to his name. When David went in to fight the Lord's battles, he went in the name of the Lord, in the authority, in dependence upon God. You find that the prophets, they prophesied in the name of the Lord. In other words, they were not speaking their own thoughts or words. They were speaking authoritatively in his place. You see, when the people came and worshipped in the place, the temple in Jerusalem, where God had placed his name, it wasn't just a repetition of the word as if it's some magic formula, you know, abracadabra in children's stories. It's not the repetition of in vain of the name as such. It is that the name of the Lord represents his character and who it is. So to trust in his name means you're trusting in his character, in his promises, in who he is. And so to take refuge in his name means that you're trusting in him. And of course, God had to reveal his name. He said in Psalm 8, how excellent is his name in all the earth. In the name of Psalm 25, in the name of our God, we'll set up our banners. Holy and reverent is his name, Psalm 111. Proverbs 18:10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and are safe. It means that we can run to his name. It means running to him. Now, why are there so many names of the Lord? There's hundreds of them in the Bible. Names and titles. Hundreds of them. Why? Because it takes all those names to reveal to us his wonderful character. See, God is so great. So wonderful. All these names and titles. Each one tells us something, another facet, as it were, of his wonderful person. They're like miniature portraits of who he is, each name, like a picture of his wonderful character. Now, his definition of his name is sacred. It's sacred. Do you know that devout Jews in the Old Testament wouldn't say the name Jehovah? That's in our text, L-O-R-D, there, the capital L-O-R-D. You know that's Jehovah when you read it in the King James. If it's L with a capital L and then small letters O-R-D, it's from Adonai, meaning master. But here it's Jehovah. They wouldn't even pronounce it. When they were reading the scriptures, they wouldn't even pronounce it. They put the word Adonai in. And when the scribes were writing out the Old Testament, as they did, men wrote it. Do you know what they used to do, devout Jews who were writing the pages of scripture on the scrolls? When they came to the name Jehovah, they would go and wash. And they would change into a new quill, brand new, to write that holy name, Jehovah. Now, that's only an indication of how they held the name in respect. I suppose you could say you could do all that and yet not really reverence God in your heart. Those are just outward signs. I'm saying that God's name is sacred. It's sacred. And in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he taught us how to pray, what did he say? When you pray, pray like this, hallowed be thy name. The definition of his name. When we hallow his name, we are reverencing God. We're holding him in honor. And there are hundreds of names. And God in the Old Testament, and yes, in the New, revealed his character by the names he used. But listen, there's one name that's above every name. Because in the fullness of time, God revealed himself in the person of God the Son when he became a man, born in Bethlehem. And he gave him a name. Yes, it was a name that was used of other people, but it was given with special significance. And he said, I shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And you know that name, Jesus. Of course, we link it with the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. But that lovely name, Jesus, that's the final, full revelation of God. If you want to know who God is and what he's like, look at the life of Jesus here upon earth. Look at what he did. His name is to be held in sacred honor. The definition of his name. Thou shalt not take the name. All those names, Jehovah, and he linked to that name, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide, Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace, Jehovah Rapha, the Lord our shepherd, and so on, Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. Wonderful names, but the name of Jesus. You see, people forget Jesus is God the Son. What a name. The definition of his name. But the text warns us against, secondly, the desecration of his name. You're not to take his name in vain. The word vain means empty, void of meaning. You're not to take the name of God upon your lips and mean nothing by it. That's what it is. How do we do that? How is this sin committed? Well, it's obviously committed by profanity. Profanity. When you think about it, that how terrible this sin is. It's so terrible that God will not hold him guiltless. Profanity. It shows another contempt of God. To think that a man or a woman would take the precious name of Jesus, or the name of the thrice holy God, and to mix that name with the muck and mire and slime of vile language shows their utter contempt for God. To take that name that's above every name, and if you say to them, do you realize what you've done? Oh, I didn't mean anything by it. That's the very point. They've condemned themselves. Taking the name in vain means you're taking it in an empty way without thought. It shows another contempt of God. It shows rebellion against God. For God says, don't do it. God says here and in other places, don't take his name in vain. And when a man or woman or boy and girl takes the name of the Holy God as a profane curse word, what are they doing? They're shaking their puny fist in the face of God. They're spitting in the face of God and saying, I know you've told me I shouldn't do it, but I don't care. See, often people will laugh at God's name taken in vain, but it's a very serious thing. It shows his character is rotten. He doesn't care for the laws of God. It often shows hatred for their fellow man. How often do we hear people telling others to go to hell or to damn them, damn short for damnation? How dare a human being say to another human being that they should go to hell? That reveals a wicked heart. Because God the Son came into this world to go to the cross of Calvary, to suffer, to pour out his life's blood, there to suffer in agony and shame. Why? To save people from going to hell. And yet when men take the words hell and damnation and use them, not as they ought to be used, but and as a curse word, it shows not only a hatred of God, but it shows a hatred of their fellow man. To think that someone would tell another person to go to hell. Now, we ought to be telling people to go to heaven. We ought to be telling people, you can go to heaven if you'll trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. How wicked is the heart of a person who for no other reason than just their wickedness would curse. There's one preacher I heard of when he heard people taking the Lord's name in vain. He got to him and saying, how much do you get paid for that? I said, what do you mean? How much do you get paid for cursing like that? What do you mean paid? You mean you're doing it for nothing? You're bringing God's wrath upon you? Because the Lord won't hold you. You mean you are doing that for nothing? To bring God's wrath. Sometimes that caused them to think. I was thinking, preparing this message, I remember once coming from Stranraer. It was away in the early hours of the morning. It was a missed the boat. I was preaching for Sidney Elliott, and I was flying to America the next morning at 7 to go over to the church, and the opening of the church in Orlando. And I had to get Stanley Barnes out of his bed about 2:30, I think it was, or 3, and we got about an hour's sleep. But anyway, I missed the ferry coming. We had to wait for the next one, and I had to leave the room where some lorry drivers were. The vileness of the language. I remember when some years ago being in a bus in Belfast and sitting there behind me were two, I was going to call them young ladies, but maybe that's not the proper term, because they were talking and they were laughing and They were saying something that I'd seen once before in Canada when we were traveling, and went in to buy a hamburger when we were traveling a long distance, and there they had a plaque on the wall, and it was absolute blasphemy of Psalm 23, mocking Christ and mocking God and trying to be funny. That's still the only other time I'd seen it. And these two were talking and laughing and using the name of God and putting different words to Psalm 23 to sound funny and smart. Couldn't help but hear, and I got off the bus and I said, look, just as I was going off at my stop, I said, look, I couldn't help but overhear. But, oh, you shouldn't have been listening to our conversation. I wasn't. But you were speaking loudly. Just let me remind you, you're going to stand before the God that you've mocked. You're going to stand before him. Oh, they weren't too pleased. As well, I was getting off the bus. I love the story of a certain preacher. I could name him, but in America, who was on a plane one day, and there were two salesmen behind him using all kinds of language. And he turned round and leaned over. He says, pleased to meet you. You both must be preachers. He says, what? And one of them cursed again. He said, what do you mean? He says, well, I'm a preacher and the minister. I thought you were. He says, what do you mean? Well, he says, I find it hard to get all those words into one sentence. You know, the men were using the word hell and Satan and damnation and so on. And he said, I find it hard to get all those in one sentence. I thought you must be preachers. He said, they never cursed the rest of the time. Never cursed the rest. Oh, it's serious. It's serious. Well, another way. You see, we might think when you read this, oh, well, we're all right. I don't profane. I don't use the name of the Lord in profanity, so I'm all right. Ah, but what about frivolity? Frivolity. I don't mind being humorous. I don't mind a good laugh, a good joke. But sometimes people will tell jokes, and the point of the joke and the force of it to cause laughter is to use the sacred name of God. And that's what the Bible calls foolish jesting, to make light of sacred things. And I don't mind humour, though I'm not being very humorous at the moment saying this, but I don't mind humour. But not frivolity about God's name. God's name can be taken in name by perjury. Let me read you a verse from Leviticus 19, verse 12. Thou shalt not swear falsely by my name, so as to profane the name of God. That's Leviticus 19, verse 12. And I think of modernists. They take an oath at their ordination, they believe the Bible, they'll preach the truth, and they get ordained, and they go and they preach something different. That's perjury. Of course, if a person in a court of law takes the name of the Lord on an oath and then perjures himself, that's taking the Lord's name in vain. The Lord told Jeremiah, the prophets are prophesying falsehood in my name. False prophecies. You see, there's lots of examples in the Old Testament where people came and said, I'm prophesying in the name of Jehovah. In fact, in Jeremiah's day, that's what the most did. Jeremiah was all alone. And these prophets were all, we're prophesying in the name of the Lord. Same thing happened to Micaiah. There were 400 other prophets all saying one thing. We're prophesying the Lord's name. They said, no, you're not. Here's what the Lord actually said. And one of the leaders of the prophets, Zedekiah, slapped him across the face. But those 400 were taking Jehovah's name in vain, for they were speaking their own ideas. Does that not apply to many? And I didn't say all. Make sure of this. I didn't say all. But many of the TV people, you see, evangelists so-called, and they're making all kinds of weird claims to speak in the name of the Lord. You know, they're taking the Lord's name in vain. Send me so many dollars, I'll send you a prayer cloth and you'll be healed from all your diseases. That's taking the Lord's name in vain. What about sometimes even believers will say, well, you know, God told me you're to do this. God told, I know a preacher in America, and one day a man turned up from another church and said, God's told me that I have to preach today. He said, oh, well, that's good. Well, just sit in the front row. You'll only preach when the Lord tells me you're to preach. People use the name of the Lord glibly. That's taking his name in vain. What about by hypocrisy? Do you remember the Lord said in Matthew 6:7, when you pray, use not thee, and there's that word again, empty repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they'll be heard by the much repetition. You know, the Tibetans have what they call a prayer wheel. They write their prayer out, they put it on a wheel, and they just sit there pulling a string or with a foot, and the wheel goes round and round, and they think each time it goes round, that's God's. The gods are hearing their prayer. That's another time, another time, another time, another time. And we would never do anything like that. But yet sometimes do we pray without thinking? Do we just use the same words? Just come out of our head? We haven't really thought. What about vain professions? The Lord said in Matthew 7, many will say in that day, Lord, Lord, haven't we done this in thy name and that in thy name? Lord said, I never knew you. I never knew you. Over in Isaiah 48, it says, you who are called by the name of Israel, who swear by the name of the Lord, but not in truth and righteousness. False profession. Say, yes, I'm saved. I love the Lord. But you're not. You're not. It's breaking the third commandment. Vain praise. We sing, my Jesus, I love thee, and we do it in an empty way without meaning anything by it. Now, of course, in some hymns, just as you read the Psalms, there are degrees of intimacy with God that we want to attain to and we haven't. Of course, there are times we sing, even the Psalms. David expressed a desire to go deeper with God. That's not hypocrisy, that's a longing. But yet, we sing, take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. And many Christians hold it with all their might. Or I surrender all, and then we go out and live our own life the rest of the week and never think about the Lord. You see, the Lord marks those. You know, there's a verse over, and I'm just going through this quickly this morning for time, Romans 2:24. This is a terrible word. Paul said this, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Romans 2:24. Because of the way the people of God were living. The outside world, the Gentiles said, they say they're God's people. What type of God do they worship? See, David talked about that too. Why was the name of the God blasphemed when he fought Goliath? But here, Paul said, even God's professed people, you know, there are trademark laws today. Big companies like Pepsi Cola or Coca Cola and so on, if you try and steal their logo, if you try and steal their trademark, you're in trouble. They have lawyers that will take people to court. Take people to court. Well, God says in this commandment, you must use my name, I'll take you to court. I'm not hold you guiltless. The definition of his name, the desecration of his name, it has to do with our lips, yes, but it has to do with our hearts as well, and even with the very way we live. But thank God we can talk not only about the definition of his name and the desecration, we can talk about the declaration of his name. You see, with every commandment, if there's a negative, there's a positive. And while we're warned not to take his name in vain, thank God we can take his name in victory. Yes, you shouldn't desecrate his name, but thank God you can declare his name. We're not to abuse his name, but thank God we can use his name. What do we mean? How do we use his name? Well, we're to bless his name. We're to declare his glory, the glory due unto his name, we read in Psalm 96. We can take it rightly, reverently. How do you do it? When you call upon him to save you. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Romans 10:13. I remember the night I called upon the name of the Lord, and that verse was shown to me by Pastor Willie Mullen. He said, look, Ron, the verse says, whosoever, and that means you, if you call upon the name of the Lord. And I simply called upon the Lord and was saved. By the way, why does the verse say, call upon the name of the Lord? Because there are many false gods today claiming to be Lord. The Hare Krishna crowd, if you've met some of them, so sad if you meet some of them, how they're caught up and deceived. I remember meeting one in Banbridge years ago and talking to him. Well, you talk, there are many lords. Oh, yes, we believe in Jesus Christ, but he's only one. Moses was a great prophet, and names I'd never heard of, and so on. They're all lords. Wasn't there one of the Beatles sang some song about my sweet Lord? They weren't singing about the Lord Jesus Christ. They were singing about some, I think it was a Hindu deity or something. It wasn't anything to do with Christ. But the verse says, I shall call upon the name of the Lord. Because that's a quote from the book of Joel, chapter 2, where it's the word Jehovah. What Romans 10:13 is saying, I shall call upon the name of Jehovah. The God revealed in Scripture, not a God of your imagination, not some God of other religions, but the God who has revealed himself by his names in Scripture. You call upon him, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We worked in Papua New Guinea on the border between West Arian. They were very primitive people. I think we showed the slides, wasn't it, around about Christmas. They still put twins out to die, things like that. They'd all been cannibals over about 14 and so on. We'll not go into that. But across the border in West Arian, there were tribes very similar. A man called Don Richardson has written great books about a peace child, he called it, about when he went in, the people used to shoot arrows over his house. There was still wars going on. There were killings between the villages. But you know what's strange in many of those tribes in New Guinea? And there are hundreds of different tribes, different languages. Many of them put a great emphasis upon names. In this particular tribe in West Arian, when a boy was initiated to become a full man, a brave, his maternal uncle, the brother of his mother, in other words, would come and he would whisper a secret name. A secret name. Now, only the two of them knew that name. And if it was ever told to anybody else, the name lost its magic power. They believed that name had certain magic power. Now, you can see the logic behind it, but if that uncle got elderly and needed care, the nephew would care for him in case he told out the name. And he would whisper that name to himself. Every boy who became a man, he would get that secret name at initiation. And when he went into battle, if they were fighting, he would whisper that name to himself because he believed it gave him power. Now, it doesn't, but that's what they believed. It would give him power. When he would go out at night, and the people we worked among used to wear special leaves around their neck and so on, if they ever had to go out in the dark in case of evil spirits, they were afraid of evil spirits in the jungle. Or if it was a rainy day, they believed there were evil spirits going around and so on. And they thought, if I keep whispering that name, whisper that name, the evil spirits won't touch me. If they're ever sick, they would whisper that name. They believed in the power, that secret name. When they came to die, they would whisper that secret name, thinking of the power. As the missionary preached among them, he told them of the mighty name of Jesus Christ. And in one of the books, the missionary describes how one day different warriors were sitting on the side of a hill talking, and all of a sudden one of them jumped to his feet. And he said, "Man, here's my secret name." And he shouted it out. Who's going to protect him now? Who's going to watch over him? Who's going to protect him when he's ill and when he comes to die? The men were shocked. And then he said, "From now on, I'm trusting in the name of Jesus, whom the missionary has told us about. I'm trusting in his name. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Of course, it doesn't mean an empty repeating of that name. There's salvation in his name. But you know, there's strength for service in his name. You look sometime at Colossians 3:17. "Whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of Jesus Christ." Everything you do as a Christian, you're to do it in Christ's name. Our work, our leisure, every responsibility of life. But you know, when you sit with the children in the children's meeting, you teach a Sabbath school class, you come and help, maybe sit on the bus with the children, give out an invitation. You're doing it in the name of Jesus. He gives the power to do it, the strength. And you're doing it for His glory. That is what makes all the difference. And you see, that's why it's a privilege to preach and teach in the name of Jesus Christ and witness. See, I'm not standing here this morning giving my own views. Now, if I do say something that's not according to Scripture, you've every right to come and tell me and challenge me. You've every right. But if I repeat what's in the Word of God, don't argue with me. You argue with the Lord. And I use that in witnessing too. It's not our words. It's the Lord's words. And if someone gets offended and says, you've no right to talk, just say, well, hold on, I'm sorry. I'm not saying this. It's what God says. I'm telling you this in the name of the Lord. Do you know we're to supplicate in His name? Remember John 14, hitherto have you asked nothing in my name, but now ask in my name. Ask in my name. That means when we pray, it's not a shopping list, as it were, of our desires, but we pray in things that are agreeable to His honour. But would bring glory to His name. It means we pray upon His authority, realizing that we've no right to ask God. But just as someone signs their name on a check and that makes it, you can cash it now. If there's no name on it, you can't cash it. But that name has authority, and when we pray in His name with authority, with His approval, acceptable in Him, of course there's solace in His name. What I mean by that is, when you are downcast as a Christian and troubled, there's something about that name. There is a name I love to hear. I love to sing its worth. It sounds like music in mine ear, the sweetest name on earth. This name shall be a comfort still along life's thorny road, shall sweetly smooth the rugged hill that leads me up to God. You know, there's comfort in that name. There's one more. There's security in that name. That name, the name of the Lord, is like a strong tower. It's a strong tower that will keep us secure. Alan was telling us before the service, it's the 20th anniversary today when he was saved. Well, the same name that he trusted in has kept him. And will keep every believer. Why am I secure in my salvation? Because I'm such a good person? Of course, that's not true. I'm only a sinner. We can't keep our own salvation, but I'm kept by the name of God. Because He's the covenant God, He's Jehovah who's covenanted that He will keep His people, that He will save them. That's why we're secure this morning. There's security in His wonderful name. I wonder this morning, are we using His name in vanity? Or do you know what it is to declare His name in victory? Are you saved? Have you ever trusted in His name? Have you ever called upon His name to come into your life, to change you? Well, are you supplicating in His name? Do you know what prayer is in His name? That's the secret to prayer. Are you serving in His name? Do you find your solace in His name when things are difficult? Do you know that you're secure in His name? Do you know that? There's coming a day when that name will be exalted. It's said that when General Booth, founder of the Salvation Army, came to die, some of the family and others came to him with some legal papers. He was very ill at the time. They asked him, would he sign some legal papers? He said, yes. And they brought them to him. And when he signed them, do you know what he had signed? Across the bottom of the page, Jesus. You see, his mind was so taken up with his Lord and Savior, without thinking, he just wrote, Jesus. There's a day coming when you and I will not worry about legal papers. We'll be going through the chilly waters of death. But if I, Jesus, Jesus only, what a difference it will make. I finish with this. What's the cure for taking the Lord's name in vain? Well, I think of a believer who broke this third commandment in a terrible way, Peter. Oh, he was genuinely saved, and he did love the Lord, but he trusted in the flesh. And he denied the Lord's name with oaths and curses. Are you one of Jesus of Nazareth's followers? No. Oh, you are. No. And then he cursed. He swore. He used profanity. But you know, the Bible says that when he went out after doing it, Christ, who has been abused and mistreated and on his way the next day to die on the cross, it says he looked. And Christ looked at him. Just one look at the face of Christ, and he wept bitterly. And he saw Christ on Calvary, 1 Peter 5 says that, his sufferings. And then he saw the resurrected Christ. That's the cure. When you get a glimpse of what Calvary means, what the cross means, and you can say, this God, whose name I'm to hold in reverence, he was wounded for me. He was buried for me. He rose for me. He's coming for me. Well, then we'll be emboldened by his grace to say, I love him because he first loved me. May God help us to have courage to declare his name.